will this morning. Turn with us to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. In fact, if you want to, I struggled with how much or how little to read from my text this morning. If you want to just find a place in Matthew chapter number 1, I might read a verse or two there, if you'll allow me. And I may even go ahead and read a verse or two in Luke chapter number 1. And so if you want to stand, you can. We'll read a few verses together. And if you don't feel like you can stay standing that long, then that is okay. But Matthew, let's start in Matthew. Let's just work our way toward Luke. How about that? Matthew chapter number 1. And let's see. Let's start at verse number 20. Verse number 20. But while he, speaking of Joseph, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and I want you to pay attention to this verse, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And pay attention again, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Two different names given there, are there not? Jesus in one verse and Emmanuel in another. All right, Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Let's see, how about verse number 30 again? Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Okay, there's a new one. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And finally, Luke chapter number 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then pay attention to verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Father, help us in this time. Lord, bless us as we try to preach. Lord, give us clear thoughts and direction and fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. You know this, but over the past several Sunday mornings, we have been discussing the subject of the characters of Christmas. In our first sermon, we looked at the mother of the child, which was Mary. In our second sermon, we discussed the man that God chose to lead the family, and that was Joseph. And then last Sunday, we talked about the visitors that came when the child was born. Since this is the last Sunday before Christmas, we will finally turn our attention to the main character of Christmas. In fact, this character is such a central focus of the story that had it not been for him, there would be no Christmas at all. In fact, do you know that the word Christmas comes from two words? It is a joint word. It comes from the Greek word Christos. And that Greek word Christos means the anointed one or the Messiah. And then the Latin word Missa, and that word Missa means the celebration. So literally, Christmas is two words put together that means the celebration of the Anointed One or the celebration of the Messiah. Therefore, if you take Christ out of Christmas, you have nothing to celebrate. He is the reason for the season. We have all heard that, but He is truly the reason for the season. If you take Christos out of Christmas, what do you have left? You've got a celebration with nothing to celebrate. But I'm glad that this is the celebration of the Anointed One or the celebration of the Messiah. So this morning I want us to turn our attention to the child that was born into the world on that first Christmas night. The old Christmas carol asked the question, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? That's a wonderful question. What child is this? I believe it was John MacArthur that one time wrote, who is the baby in Bethlehem, born at first so anonymously to anonymous Joseph and Mary, as far as any public knowledge is concerned? Who is this child whose birth established the world's calendars? Who is this child whose life and work has impacted more souls than any other influential person in history combined? Who is this child who determines the eternal destiny of every human that has ever been born? Who is this child? Well, this morning I want us to look at this Christmas story and preach to you for a few minutes about this child. Who is this child? And preach on the subject simply of Jesus Christ. There are three things I think I can show you from the Christmas story today. There's so much said about the Savior in the pages of the Bible. When we talked about Mary, we had a little bit of Scripture. In Joseph, we had even less Scripture. But when we talk about Jesus Christ, we've got a book full of Scripture. It's all about Him. In fact, it is Him. He is the Word. And so the Word's about Him and the Word is Him. And so I could preach all day, but I won't do that. I'll just show you three things from the Christmas story we just read. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. We can see His person. We can see His person, for in Luke chapter 2:11, He is given the title Christ the Lord. We see His person. He is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11 said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When the angel tells the shepherds about the birth of this child, they do so with the introduction that I just read. They tell the shepherds that the reason for the heavenly celebration on this night is because a Savior was born in Bethlehem, and this Savior was Christ the Lord. Can I say, as the angels introduced Him, the name that they gave Him was Christ the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I thought His name was Jesus. And it is true that this child would be called Jesus. Matthew 1:21, Luke 1:30, somewhere around in there. But the title of this child, His name was Jesus, but the title of this child is Christ the Lord. That tells us so much. It tells us that He is both Christ and Lord. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we're given several different titles about this Messiah. In the Scriptures, we're told that He would be a root. He would be a branch. He would be a stone. He would be a lion. He would be a lamb. He would be a bright and morning star. I could go on and on. Brother James read the verses trying to get on my message this morning. He read the verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, speaking specifically about the birth of the Savior. Isaiah said, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, I don't have time this morning, but I could say that He is wonderful, is He not? He was wonderful in His person. He was wonderful in who He was. He was wonderful in what He did. He did miracles. He helped the blind. He helped the lame. He helped the crippled. He gave blind eyes sight, and He gave deaf ears hearing. He went to a cross and He died a substitutional death, arose from the grave. He is the wonderful One, and He did wonderful things. Isaiah said He's a counselor. Oh, He is the One that brought reconciliation between God and man. He was our counselor. He made it possible for us to get to God. He's the mighty God. He's God come in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God dwelling among us. When he was born in Bethlehem, he was more than a baby. He was God, the very God, the creator God, the mighty God. That's who he was. He was the everlasting Father. Oh, Bethlehem was not his beginning. He came out of eternity past, and he goes into eternity future. He always has been, and he always will be. He's the everlasting one, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Oh, men would spit on him, and they would smite him with their fist, and they would call him names and laugh at him. They would even nail him to a cross. Yet in spite of all of that, he offered salvation that we might be made reconciled unto God. He is the peaceful one who made peace for you and for me. Amen. Oh, there are so many names given about this one born in Bethlehem this night. And from all of these names, the angels could have chose to introduce him in any of these ways. They could have said, may we introduce to you the bride and the morning star. May we introduce to you the wonderful one, the eternal Father. They could have said any of these things. But instead, when the angels introduced the baby this night, they said, this is Christ the Lord. What an introduction that is. I thought about that introduction this week. The word Christ. If you study that word Christ literally means the anointed one is what it means. The anointed one. Therefore the angel said, behold, tonight in the city of David is born a Savior, and he is the anointed one. You say, what does that mean, preacher, that he's the anointed one? I'm glad you asked. I got some notes to tell you about it. He is the anointed one. The thought of someone or something being anointed in your Bible is not uncommon. In fact, many people and many things even were anointed. To be anointed means that you are set apart for the work that God had for you. But specifically, there were three people or three groups of people in your Bible that were anointed. Let me say this. First of all, kings were anointed in your Bible. You, those of you that have been here on Wednesdays, you know our story from 1 Samuel about when Samuel went to Jesse's house there in Bethlehem, was it not? And he anointed that great King David. You remember that? Do you remember what Jesse or what Samuel did? He got out that horn of oil and he poured it on the head of David. And that was an anointing from God, symbolifying that this was the king. Oh yes, kings were anointed in the pages of your Bible. And when Mary got her visit from Gabriel, the angel Gabriel said to her, Mary, Luke chapter number 1, Mary, this child that is going to be inside of you will not be a normal child. This child will sit on the throne of his father David. In other words, Gabriel said, this is a king that you're having, Mary. This is the king. Oh, he would sit upon a throne. He would establish a kingdom. We know that while he was here, he established a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of salvation. But according to Revelation, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but according to Revelation, one day he will return and he will sit on an earthly throne in an earthly kingdom. And for 1,000 years, he'll rule and reign on the throne of his father David. He will be the king because he is the anointed one. Kings were anointed in your Bible. But watch this. Secondly, priests were anointed in your Bible. Do you remember when Moses took Aaron before the people, and he anointed him to be the first high priest over Israel? And the Bible says that Moses took a horn of oil, or he took blood and oil mixed together is what he did. Took blood and oil mixed together, and he rubbed it on Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. You remember that? He was anointing him to be the high priest over Israel. Well, this child that Mary held in her arms that night was not only a king, but he was a priest. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus Christ was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he had a priesthood that had no ending. The same writer says to us in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." O priest, they were called upon by God to appear in the presence of God for the people. But may I say that Jesus Christ does not just appear before the Father on our behalf, but he brings us into the presence of the Father on his behalf. This high priest takes us before God. Priests offered sacrifices of animals so that they could postpone sin. But this priest offered his own blood as a sacrifice so that he could forgive us of our sins. He was the king and he was the priest. Oh, let me say this and I'll move on. Not only were kings and priests anointed in your Bible, but if you study it out, you'll find out that prophets were anointed in the Bible. A prophet had the job of speaking to the people on the behalf of God. They were God's spokesperson is who they were. Jesus Christ was anointed to speak God's word to us. Think about this. Think about Jesus while he was upon the earth. Jesus told us all about the Father, did he not? He told us about the Father. In fact, not only did he tell us about the Father, but he told us about the Father's house. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would have never known that in my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, we wouldn't have known that. It was Jesus that revealed to John the Revelator in Revelation about the city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and about its streets of gold and its gates of pearl and its walls of jasper and all its beauty. We'd have never known that. He told us about the Father, and then he told us about the Father's house. And then he did one more thing. You know what he did? He told us how to get to the Father and get to the Father's house. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me." So he was the spokesman for God on behalf of God to the people. He was anointed king. He was anointed priest. He was the anointed prophet. Therefore, the angels got it right when they said, "In the city of David this night is born the anointed one." He was the Christ that was born. But notice, not only does the angel say that he is Christ, but the angel says that he is Lord. It says he is Christ the Lord. In Luke chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 11, you'll discover something about that word Lord. That word Lord in verse number 11 begins with a capital L, doesn't it? Oh, there are many lords and ladies, are there not? There are many that call themselves lords. In Europe, they have their lords, but they are lowercase L lords. But this is an uppercase L Lord. You see, that word Lord in verse number 11 tells us that this child was Yahweh. He was the very God, is what the angels were saying. Therefore, when he says he is Christ the Lord, it means he is the anointed one and he is Yahweh. He is God, is what the angel said. When speaking to Joseph, the angel Gabriel said, "She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The angel, the baby in that manger that night, he was literally God born into the flesh. Oh, you think about that. Think about how amazing that is, how wonderful that is. God came to you, and God came to me. The Creator dwelling among His creation. It is even more amazing when you consider the fact that there was a time when the Creator and His creation were not separated from each other, but walked in perfect harmony and perfect fellowship. That's what God created us for. But you think about the fact that it was the sin of man that separated us from God. It was the sin of man that put distance between us and God. And you say, well, Adam really blew it in the garden, and he did. He really messed up in the garden, but can I bust your little Christian bubble this morning? You have sinned just like Adam sinned. In fact, you have not only sinned, but you have chosen willfully to sin. There have been things you knew were wrong, but you did them anyways. You might as well go ahead and say, amen. You're in the flesh just like I am, and I know you because I know me. And therefore, not only did Adam's sin separate us from God, but our sin separated us from God. In fact, that sin was so severe that when Adam sinned in the garden, God said, they have got to leave. And he cast them out of the garden and put an angel there with a sword of fire, lest they return. Sin brought judgment, and that judgment brought separation from God. And in my mind, I can see God and I can see man, and they're at such a distance from one another. And the dilemma is this. The dilemma, Brother Jason, is with this great distance between me and God, I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do to get back into His presence. I can't do anything good enough or great enough or holy enough that I could bridge that gap that was between me and God. So you know what God did? Because He knew I could not get to Him, He came to me. And the very God of this universe stood up from His throne. And John 1:14, He wrapped Himself in flesh. And He come into the womb of a little virgin that had never known a man. And God was born into this world. You say, why would He do that? Because He wanted to make up that distance that was between me and Him. He wanted me in His presence once again. He wanted to draw me to Himself, and I couldn't get there. So He came to me. He was God when He was born in that manger. Oh, Paul said when writing to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, is what Paul was saying. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, who is His person? He is the Anointed One, and He is God. Not only do I see His person in this passage, but I'll move quickly now. Number two, I see His purpose. I see His purpose. It again is in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, and mark this next word, a Savior. So He is Christ the Lord. That is His person. But in the fact that He's called the Savior, we see His purpose. On the night of the child's birth, the angel celebrated and announced to a group of shepherds, and the announcement was good tidings of great joy to all people, because tonight a Savior was born. I want you to think about that word Savior for a minute. The word Savior implies that something or someone requires being saved. Is that not right? Think about what that word means. It means that someone is in a dangerous position, and just before ultimate judgment or ultimate danger, someone rescues them and becomes their Savior. In a smaller way, if I was going home this afternoon after church and I noticed an automobile that was on fire on the side of the road and I pulled over, I saw someone inside, and very heroically, because I'm sure that's what I would do, something very heroically, I would go rescue them out of that car. They were in danger. They needed a Savior, right? And if I was to pull them out of that car, I would become the Savior in that situation. Now the angel said, Luke 2:11, that in Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior is born. So if the word Savior demands someone needing to be saved, then we come to another question, and that is this: from what is it that this child is going to save us from? Right? If He is the Savior, that means we need saving. Amen. Well, I will say this simply, and then I'll say more about it. Simply put, the danger that we were in was the danger of sin and its judgment in hell. And a Savior came to us in our helpless, hopeless, dangerous situation, and He rescued us and He saved all of humanity. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Oh, that was the purpose of His birth. He was born to save sinners. Now, let me say something right here, and I hope I don't upset you by what I'm about to say, but I believe I'm right in saying it. The interesting thing is that we get the idea sometimes that Jesus came to save us from other things. We get the idea that Jesus came to fill the void that was in our life. Somebody will have a failing marriage, or they'll have a career that's not going the way they had planned on it going, or they'll have a family that's fallen apart, and they want Jesus to save them from those things. Fill the void in my life. Other people want Jesus to give them victory over things. They want Jesus to save them from their drug addiction. And they want Jesus to save them from their pornography problem. And they want Jesus to save them from the sickness that is in their body. They want Jesus to save them from all those things. And I'll say on a secondary level, the gospel does those things, but that is not the purpose of the Savior being born. Matthew 1:21, "And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their" what? Sins. That was what He came to save us from. Our sin was the problem. And the reality is that when we get our sins forgiven, the Savior inside of us, He takes care of a lot of those other things. But the purpose of His birth was to save us from our sins. He rescued us from the problem of sin. The reason I say it that way is because there are people that are not going through family problems and they still need a Savior. And there are people that are not addicted to drugs and they still need a Savior. And there are people that are very satisfied with their lives as they are right now. They are perfectly happy, but they still need a Savior. Because there's one thing we all have in common, and that is the fact that we are all sinners. That's the reason that the angel said, this is good news of great joy to all people, because all men are sinners. And so the Savior came that night to save us from our sins. If you study the life of Christ, you'll discover that everything about His life pointed Him toward Calvary. When He was born, we're told that He would be called Jesus because He'd save His people from their sins. In His messages that He preached to the people that He ministered to, He spoke about heaven. He would say to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." Every miracle He did was for the purpose of displaying the fact that He was the anointed one. He was the Savior. Even when He was criticized, He spoke of His purpose and said, "I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners unto repentance." Luke 9:51 said, "And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face toward Jerusalem." This was His whole purpose. This was the reason He came. He came to seek sinners, to save sinners. He was the Savior that night. That was His purpose. His person, He was Christ the Lord. His purpose, He would be the Savior. He wants to save sinners. And He's still saving sinners today. Aren't you glad that He's still saving sinners? I'm glad I got in, aren't you? So we see His person, we see His purpose. Number three, we see His position. his position. Now this one's found in Luke chapter number 1. It's in verse number 32. He is the Son of the Highest. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. So in his birth, he is called Christ the Lord. That is his person. He is called the Savior. That is his purpose. And he is called the Son of the Highest. And that is his position. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. In Luke 1, the announcement of the child's birth is given to Mary. Like the angel did with Joseph, he instructs Mary in verse 31 to name the baby Jesus. But the angel adds something to Mary that he does not say to Joseph. The angel adds the passage that this child will be great. He will be the Son of the Highest. And he will sit on the throne of his father David. Let me ask you a question, and you help me out here. When we look at Luke chapter number 1, verse number 31, 32, we take those verses very literally, don't we? If I was to ask you this morning how many of y'all believe in the virgin birth, I bet everybody would raise their hand, right? Because, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. We believe that that literally happened, do we not? Are we okay with that? Mary literally had a baby. That baby was Jesus Christ. We're all in agreement on that, are we not? If we believe verse 30 and verse 31 are very literal, must we not also believe that verse 32 and verse 33 are very literal? You don't know what to do with that. There's some of you got awful quiet on me there. If I believe, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, I must also believe he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is just as literal as the verses before it were. According to these words, Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his father David. He came not only to be the Savior, but he came to fulfill the promises that God had made to the Jewish fathers. Amen. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, he said, For unto us a child is born. That's the humanity of Christ. The child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's the deity of Christ. That child is his humanity. That son is the deity. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. According to the words of Peter in Acts chapter number 2, after his resurrection, Jesus ascended to a throne. He sat on a throne at his Father's right hand. He left that throne to become a man, but he returned to that throne after he resurrected that first Easter morning. But that throne was a heavenly throne. It was not the throne of David. David's throne is an earthly throne. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus sit on the throne of David? Yes or no? Did he? The answer is no. He did not. When Jesus was here, they did not make him king. They hung him on a cross. So does that mean the angel got it wrong? That he missed it? No, you don't believe the angel missed it, do you? Then what does that mean? That means it just hasn't happened yet. That means that part of this prophecy, this word to Mary, it just hasn't happened yet. If we believe the Scriptures, we have no option to believe that one day Jesus will return to this earth. Jesus will rule and reign on the throne of his father David. Jesus will set up an earthly kingdom. And the government will be on his shoulders that day. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. But let me say this in closing. When he came the first time, he didn't sit on that throne of David. He came the first time as the Savior. He didn't set up that earthly kingdom. He set up that heavenly kingdom. And the only way to be on the earth, in the earthly kingdom, is to get in on the spiritual kingdom. Amen. The only way to be around when He sits on the throne of His father David is let Him sit on the throne of your heart today. Amen. You see, He was positionally, He was God. He would sit on a throne. But right now He is your Savior. He is offering salvation to all that will come. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen. And he'll when you come, He'll want to deal with that sin problem. Yeah. For He shall save His people from their sins. If you let Him deal with that sin problem, He'll sit on the throne of your heart. And then one day when He rules and reigns upon the earth, we'll rule and reign with Him. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Brother Scott, you get us a song. You come at this time. If there's somebody that needs to come pray, these altars are open.